Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in the Gospel of John, where we have been now for quite a while. We come today to John chapter 13, and we resume our study in verse number 21. So if you can get your Bible, as I say every broadcast, get it and open it up to the Gospel of John, because it's so important for you to read the Word of God whenever possible. Read the Word of God and then study it with me as I teach it verse by verse. And I'll begin in just a minute. I want to remind you about the Scripture Verse by Verse website. Those of you who are first-time listeners want you to know that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com, that you can study the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, study it verse by verse using my audio Bible messages at thebibleversebyverse.com. Check it out. Begin a verse by verse study today with me at your pace, at your convenience, at thebibleversebyverse.com. Okay, well, let's begin reading in John chapter 13, verse 21. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And I mentioned this briefly last time, that Jesus was in a situation where one of his close friends, one of his 12 apostles, the closest men that he had in this world, was going to betray him. And he knew it. He didn't try to stop it, but he knew it. And it hurt him, just like it would hurt you, or maybe it has hurt you, to be betrayed by somebody that you thought liked you or that you had been friends with for a long time. And so we see that being hurt by a friend hurt Jesus just as much as it would hurt you. Try to remember that when you sin against God. Yes, he is the judge and he is our Father. And if you are a parent and your child says something mean to you, hurts you in some way, maybe an adult child, you know how that feels. And that's how Jesus feels. That's how God feels when we sin against him. We're his children. So look at verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. They had no idea who the betrayer was. Verse 23, another was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? None of them knew who the betrayer was. None of them were completely sure that it wasn't them. They wouldn't put it past themselves. And it concerns them. I mean, am I the one? Am I the one? You know, that's a safe way to be. That's a safe way to think. Talking about not taking holiness for granted, no matter how long you've been a Christian. It's smart to be on guard against ourselves. You know, the Bible says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. It was normal for the host of a dinner party like this to dip a piece of bread in some sauce and give it to his special guest. Think of that. The host of a dinner would take a piece of bread, dip it in the sauce, and give it to a special guest. Jesus did that for Judas. He knew Judas was the betrayer. And yet he gave Judas this special treatment. He was treating Judas like a good friend. He was leaving the door of repentance and salvation and friendship open to Judas right until the end. Judas had already put it in his heart, or Satan had already put it in Judas's heart, and Judas was a willing servant of the devil to betray Christ. He was plotting it. Even as they sat at dinner, Judas knew what he was going to do. Jesus did too. Nobody else did, but Jesus and Judas did. And Jesus is being kind to Judas. You know, the Bible says the love of God leads us to repentance. And Jesus is bending over backwards for the betrayer, to the betrayer, that he might repent, being so extra kind to him. But it will not faze the ungodly, selfish betrayer. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. Judas had an opportunity to repent. Jesus bent over backwards. He treated him with extra kindness. He gave him an opportunity to repent. When he did not, he gave that area of his life over to Satan. And Satan gladly took control. Each time a person says no to God in a particular area of their life, they are inviting Satan to use that area. Did that sink in? Every time you say no to God in a particular area of your life, maybe it's what you look at, maybe it's what you listen to, maybe it's what you think about, maybe it's the place that you go. When you say no to God, the Holy Spirit, in any particular area of your life, you are, by default, inviting Satan to use that area. And once the devil has a foothold in someone's life, his influence will spread like gangrene until that life is ruined. 28. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. Well, Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. He said that to Judas, and none of the other 11 had a clue what Jesus was talking about. No one has yet figured out that Judas is the betrayer. Judas was a slick one. You know, no doubt, he must have came across as a man that you could completely trust. He must have, because they elected him treasurer. 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Jesus made bread from nothing. We saw that twice. But he still bought his food like the rest of us. Jesus created money in the mouth of a fish, but he still relied on offerings from the people that he taught. Most of the time, God does things by using normal, natural means, and he uses people in the process. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was night in more than one way for Judas. He walked out into the literal darkness. And by going through with the betrayal and not taking advantage of his opportunity to repent, he was also walking into eternal darkness. He's on the edge of hell. Jesus gave him a chance to come back to safety. But instead, he is tumbling right now, head over heels, into the lake of fire. It's only a matter of time. He turned away from the light of truth. He turned away from the Son of God. He refused to repent when given this opportunity. And as a result, he chose eternal hell. 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." On the surface, the cross is a picture of shame. It is a picture of a criminal paying for his crime. But the cross of Christ is also a picture of honor and a picture of God's grace, because on it, God manifest in the flesh as reconciling sinful, damned, doomed people to himself. 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. There was only room for one on the cross. No one could help Jesus. No one could ease the pain for Jesus. We can suffer for Christ, and if we are faithful to live the Word of God, we will suffer in some way for Christ. We can do that, but we cannot join him in paying for our sins. 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Whenever Christ tells us to be kind with our words and actions, in other words, whenever Christ tells us to love, because that's what biblical love is, it's being kind with our words and actions, it's doing what is in the best interest of others, even if it has to be done sacrificially. But whenever he is telling us to do something like that, he is actually telling us to be like him. He's not asking us to do something that he himself has not already done. Christians say, "I want to be like Jesus," right? If you're a Christian, you've said that. "I want to be like Jesus. Oh, I just want to be like Jesus." Okay. Now you know how to do that. Be nice to people. Be kind to people. And here's the kicker. Be nice to those who are not nice to you. A soft answer turns away wrath. The next time somebody says something mean to you, speak a kind word back to them, just like Jesus did with Judas. Be nice to those who are not nice to you. Consider others to be more important than yourself. That's a real good place to start. 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Christians can tell the lost that they are hell-bound if they don't receive Christ, and that is very true. But their words will fall on deaf ears if Christians cannot get along with other Christians. Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, where goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Where I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter will not like that answer at all. "Jesus, where are you going that we can't follow? Where I'm going, you can't follow." He's not going to like that. He will not like the way Jesus said, "cannot follow now." He doesn't like those kind of words, "cannot now." Peter liked to do things now. At this point in his life, he was not very patient. But Jesus said, "You cannot now." I'm telling you, he's not going to like it. Verse 37, Peter said unto him, "Lord, Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. You know, Peter's like a little child who says, but I want to do it now. But Jesus was headed for the cross, and he had to do it alone. Jesus will die. He will come back from the dead. He will ascend into heaven, and he will do those things alone. Sometimes we can't do the good things that we want to do. And sometimes that can be a real hard pill to swallow. So look at 37 again. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter was serious. He was dead serious. If he would have been hooked up to a lie detector machine, it would have showed that he was being absolutely honest when he said, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. He meant every word of it. But things can change very quickly for a believer. One minute we can be in the spirit. The next minute we can be in the flesh committing sin. We cannot count on ourselves. And Peter's going to learn that lesson very quickly. Chapter 14. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Having a heart that isn't troubled begins with trusting Christ. And that means receiving him as Lord and Savior, which means repenting and asking him to take the lead in your life. If that's not there, there is no reason for peace. If you refuse to repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ought to be troubled. You ought to be in turmoil. You ought to be scared to death. If you're not in turmoil, then you're kidding yourself, because you are on your way to hell. And that's a real good reason to not have peace. When every second of your life is a roll of a dice or a flip of the coin, heads I live, tails I die and go to hell, you ought to be in turmoil. And that's your situation if you're not saved. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to, but it's a fact. You could have a cardiac arrest. You could have an aneurysm. Anything. You could get hit by a truck. You could just keel over for any reason. You know that. Every second of your life is a flip of the coin. Heads, you live. Tails, you die and go to hell. 1 second from now, you could be in hell. Okay, so you lived a second. The next second, you could be in hell. You should be in turmoil. If you understood reality as it is, you would be in turmoil if you're not saved. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't know what my new address will be. I don't know what the zip code will be. But I know Jesus chose it specifically for me. I know it'll be a place where this body of mine, after being raised, will be able to function. And I know I will have access to Christ anytime I want to. I don't know a lot about that heavenly home, or about my future home on the new earth. I don't know a lot about it, but I know enough about it to make me look forward to it. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. These 11 apostles were totally committed to Christ, and they didn't want to be separated from him. They liked being around Jesus. And here he says, we're going to be separated, but it won't be forever. I will come back for you, and then I will take you to be with me. You can't go be with me right now, not now, but you will. And I'm sure that many things will make eternity a great place to be. But the most important thing is that Jesus will be there with us in person. We'll be able to ask questions and learn from God in person. We'll be able to enjoy his fellowship. It's going to be wonderful. Unhindered by a sin nature and a body that gets tired. Right now, as I'm making this study, I'm really tired. I could lay down right now and take a nap. But I persevere because I love the Word of God. And I love to teach it. But I could take a nap, I'm telling you. And sometimes I'm so tired. Sometimes I get so tired when it's time for me to do a program. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. But being in the Word enlivens me. But we're not going to have that problem. You're too tired to study, or you think you are. That's never going to be an issue. Verse 4. And where I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. That's one of those statements that Jesus makes sometimes that causes his apostles to scratch their heads. What in the world? Is he speaking in code or what? And he wasn't. Verse 4 again. Jesus says, and where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. But Thomas, like a spokesman for everybody else, in verse 5 saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest. And how can we know the way? We don't even have an idea where you're going. How can we know the way? What are you talking about, Jesus? Sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap because of that deal where he doubted Jesus' resurrection. But I think it's good to be around people like Thomas who have doubts. But they have doubts, but they don't hide them. They ask questions to learn. That's good to be around people who ask questions to learn. Thomas asks a good question here in verse 5. And because we get to hang out with him, as it were, on the pages of Scripture, we get to learn from his question. So look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. I'll never forget some miserable, useless preacher. He was on Larry King. And there was a good fundamentalist preacher on there. And he was just speaking the Word of God in a matter-of-fact way. And he was saying that Jesus was the only way. And this feel-good preacher who was on there, and you know, he was going to be really impressive to Larry King and to the unsaved audience who was viewing. And he said, I think God is much bigger than Jesus. And he claimed to be a Christian. A Christian minister. Oh, I think God is much bigger than just Jesus. He is much more loving and broad-minded than that. And if I would have had a brick, I would have thrown it through the television when his face was on there. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're a person who says, well, I don't think Christ was so narrow-minded, well, you got a problem. You're an arrogant person. That's what you are. I don't think Jesus was so narrow-minded. Well, Jesus is truth. He just said it. I am the way and the truth. And he spoke truth. And genuine truth is narrow. and inflexible. I don't care what you're talking. You're talking about a mathematical equation. You better get that thing right. You better have the truth down on paper, or it's going to cause a lot of problems. Truth, by its very definition, is narrow and inflexible. The truth is, if you pick up a brick and you throw it through my windshield, it'll break. That's the truth. I'm inflexible and dogmatic about that. That is the nature of truth. It is narrow and very inflexible, unflexible. Jesus is the one way to heaven. That is inflexible, but that is truth. Verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. You know, there's no divine generation gap. God the Father and God the Son are in perfect agreement. And there should be no generation gap among Christians either. And there will not be if all parties are filled with the Holy Spirit. Problems between parents and children are really problems between parents and God, or the children and God. It's a vertical problem, not a horizontal problem. The horizontal problem between people is a result of the people not being in sync with God. That causes problems. So notice verse 7 and 8. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Boy, nothing shallow about Philip's goal in life. Nothing superficial about his goal. All he wants to do is see the Father. Show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. That's not too much to ask, is it? Just show us the Father. Verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Philip does not need to get to know the Father. He needs to know that he knows the Father. He knows Jesus. And that's the same as knowing the Father. They are one. Jesus is God in a human body. And I have to stop. We'll pick it up in verse 10 next time. In the meantime, go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website and study whatever book of the Bible you want to study, Old Testament or New. There are three complete series going through the Bible found at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, and that is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Check it out, and be sure to bring your Bible, because that's all you need. The rest is there. Bring your Bible, open it up to whatever book you want to study, and then click that link on the Scripture Verse by Verse website and begin to listen just like you did today, and we'll study the Word of God together. I've made it as easy and as convenient as I possibly can. 30 years of study, 30 years of teaching are there for you, archived at thebibleversebyverse.com. So check it out. And please, if you appreciate this teaching, please remember, I'm not underwritten by a large church or a denomination. I depend on you. I depend on you. If you love God's Word and you study with me, I depend on you to become a part of this ministry. I can't do it by myself. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need you to stand shoulder to shoulder with me and say, Moret, I'm going to be your partner. I'm going to be a partner with you and Jesus, and we're going to get out the Word of God together. Pray for this ministry. That'll help. Click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. That'll help too. Until next time, so long.